So I introduced my son, our son, Renee and I, as Michael Morehouse. It's Pastor Michael Morehouse. We're very proud of him. But I sort of told you a little bit of some of his journey going through Avondale and Southwestern and Southern. But he's also preached all over the place. He's preached in Australia, and I don't know where all, Italy and things like that. But one thing that I wanted to share is he has a beautiful family. He's not only a son, but he's a husband and a father. He has Delaney, his beautiful wife, who's also done a lot of things. She's a naturopath physician, so if you have an ache or pain, you can talk to her. But anyway, and then our oldest grandson, Joshua, and he got baptized a few years ago. And then we have Abigail, and you met Abigail last year when she came to take care of Nana. And then we have Zachariah, or Zach. Anyway, I am thrilled to have them here, and thank you for sharing God's message today. I love you.
Thank you. It's good to be back. Glad you didn't kick me out the first time. But we need to start with prayer, right? We need the Holy Spirit to lead us. Every time you open the Word of God, you need the Spirit to lead you. You know why? Satan is there to misrepresent the Word of God in your mind. You remember Jesus in the wilderness? What did Satan use to try to tempt Jesus? He used the Bible. He twisted it. He misused it. And let me tell you, when you don't earnestly ask the Lord for light, for new light, for fresh manna, when you don't come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to be the Urim and Thummim over my eyes so that I can see your word right, Satan is right there to twist the words of Scripture in your mind. So we need prayer, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit, and we're going to ask for that just now. Will you join me in bowing your heads? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that is ours to open the Word of God together. Just what you intended on your Sabbath day for your people to gather and break the spiritual bread, the words of life which you gave for all humanity. I pray that you would bless us this morning. Feed us, Lord. We need that nourishment for the week ahead. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes through the Holy Spirit to see things we have never seen before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I was preparing one sermon, and I ended up with two sermons. How long do you have? We'll try and end on time. I don't know what on time is, but we'll try and end on time. The two sermons are the fast food church and the perfect church. And I'd like to begin first with the fast food church. What do you think of when you think of fast food? Well, I wasn't actually thinking of the name of the fast food restaurant you attend. But like fast food in general, maybe unhealthy, convenience food, maybe not the most nutritious, but it gets me going. Like fast food may not be gourmet, but it just gets me through. Let me tell you, the New Testament church was not a fast food church. It was a fast growing church, but it wasn't a fast food church. That church was grounded in the Word of God. That church was solid. But the American experience, the American Christian experience, has transformed from the original New Testament church to what I like to call the fast food church. And what is the fast food church? The fast food church caters to a Christianity that is all about convenience. Let's make sure we do it on a day that fits for me. Let me make sure I go to a church that preaches what I want to hear. Let me make sure that I have everything comfortable and just right for me. I want to make sure that when I come to church, I am well entertained, that there is something that nourishes or ministers to me. Church is all about me in the American culture, isn't it? But that wasn't the New Testament church. A few weeks ago, I was reading a missionary book, and it said that people attend church today. We need to stop attending church and start becoming the church. What's the difference between attending and becoming? One of them has to do with identity. It's who you are. And by the way, identity is not something that you put on at 9:30 a.m. Sabbath and take off at noon Sabbath. Identity is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And this is what is missing in American Christianity. It's fast food, right? People will pull into their Sunday church, get out of their car in their Sunday best, and make sure they get their Sunday seat there in the front row, ready to be entertained. And after the entertainment is finished, they feel good, they applause, and out they go, ready to live their second life. That's not true Christianity, is it? Jesus said that you and I are to become his what? Disciples. And a disciple of Jesus is not just somebody who shows up to church to be fed. A disciple of Jesus is somebody who shows up to church because they are the church. And they may be ministered to, but they also show up to church expecting to minister to others. That was my first sermon. Now we're going to move into the second sermon. And it's called The Perfect Church. Because here's the delusion that many are under. And that is that I just need to find the perfect church. In one word, I'd like you to pull out your phone. I may be the only pastor in North America that is telling you to pull out your phone during my sermon. I want you to pull out your phone and I want you to text me. In one word, what is the perfect church? I am ready to read your text messages. Text me in one word, what is the perfect church? What does it look like? You can use two words if you have to. Three words. Four would be the max. You're really pushing the limit if you use four words. But one or two words. First text, the perfect church is loving. Perfect church is Jesus. The perfect church is truth. The perfect church, you are the perfect church. The perfect church is sincere, faithful, my Savior. A lot of different words for the perfect church. I think I'm getting a call from somebody in the perfect church. Let's see. Okay, call ended. Trusting, family, Christ, doing service. Lots of different ideas about what the perfect church looks like. Now, with all these different ideas, the church could be very, very different depending on who's in charge of the perfect church, right? And then what happens to everybody else? Well, that isn't my perfect church. But if you really want to know what the perfect church looks like, you need to go back to the New Testament, to the time when Jesus set up the perfect church. If there's anybody who would make a perfect church, it would be Jesus, right? Let's look and go straight to the Bible to see for ourselves the people that Jesus chose to be the pillars of the perfect church. It's Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through 19. It says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Jesus chose those who he was going, who were going to be part of his perfect church. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. I want you to notice, when Jesus first chose his church, it was more than 12. He chose a whole group of people, and then out of that group of people, he named 12 to be his apostles. Jesus set up the first church on earth. Was it a perfect church? Well, maybe not perfect like you and I may think of perfect, but in the eyes of Jesus, it was just the church he wanted. It was Jesus' choice for a church. But you need to know that this choice was not made lightly. In fact, Jesus, before he chose his church, spent all night in prayer. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued how long? All night in prayer to God. Now, how many of you have ever prayed all night? Okay, there's one. All night in prayer. It has to be pretty important to pray all night, right? Because sleep is pretty important. Nobody here likes losing too much sleep, right? Jesus prayed all night. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. You should also notice that Jesus' church was not just made up of these 12. It was a large group of people. What did Jesus' church look like? Well, first, you had Peter, the rock. Probably one of the most famous apostles of Jesus. One of the largest churches in the world, St. Peter's Basilica, is named after Peter. But who was the apostle of the Lord? Who was this man that Jesus chose to be a leader in his church? The Bible gives us an untainted view of Peter, both his faults and his virtues. We can know that Peter was bold. Of all the disciples, he's the one who committed to getting out of the boat and walking on water. That's bold, right? Matthew chapter 14, 26 through 29, it tells us, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" Who was Jesus speaking to? All the people in the boat. Who's the only one who responded? The one who puts his foot in his mouth. Peter. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you..." What does he say? "Command me to come to you on water." See, it was Peter's idea to walk on water. "Command me to come to you on water." So Jesus said, "Okay, we'll go with it. Peter, come." Peter gets out of the boat, and he walked on water to go to Jesus. And we all know what happened. He sees the waves and the wind, and he takes his eyes off the Savior, and he begins to sink. Jesus catches him, puts him in the boat, and restores his faith. But Peter wasn't just bold. Peter was also impulsive. In Luke 9, 28 through 33, we have Peter says that 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistened. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. Next slide. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And you know what? Peter should have just closed his mouth and took it all in. Would have been great. It would have been a blessing for Peter and the three if Peter had just not spoken. But Peter had to say something and said, "Master, it is good for us to be here. let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then what does it say? Have you ever said something not knowing what you're saying? Have I ever said that, Joshua? Said something to you not knowing what I'm saying? Yeah. Often it's when I'm half asleep. Dad, can I have ice cream? Yes, yes. What did you say? Peter, always impulsive. John 18, verses 10 through 11. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Impulsive Peter. Impulsive. Have you ever known people who are impulsive? Always ready to say something? And then think? Peter was impulsive. Peter was controlled by Satan for a time. One of God's members of his church, well, not just member, a leader in the church, was controlled by Satan for a time. Matthew 16, 23. But he turned and said to Peter, read it with me, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Was Peter controlled by Satan for a time? Still a member of God's church, God's perfect church. And let's not forget, this disciple lied and tried to cover up his lies with cursings. Matthew 26, 69 through 74. Peter sat outside the court, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," but he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Next slide. But again, he denied with an oath, "I promise you, I do not know the man." Lie number two. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to what? That's right. And I'm glad it doesn't write in the Bible exactly what he said. He began to curse and swear, bleep, 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 saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, as if he was trying to convince them by his vulgar sea language. Believe me, a man who's associated with Jesus wouldn't speak like me. And yet he was part of Jesus' perfect church. What a picture of the foremost disciple, the one we all know and love. Is it possible that God's anointed leaders could be filled with Satan at times and still be called by God? What about the other disciples? You have James and John. They were known as sons of thunder. And why is that? They had quick tempers. Anybody that you know in your life that has a quick temper, don't raise your hand. They were willing to call fire down on anyone who crossed them. Here comes a town. This is a great evangelistic opportunity. Wait a minute. They aren't receiving us. Let's burn them down. Sons of thunder. Then you have Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas. Ever the pessimist, he's the guy in board meeting that says it will never work. We should do a huge evangelistic campaign. Okay, guys, but it will never work. There's just no way. No one's going to come. It's just not going to happen. He doubted Jesus raised from the dead and would not believe until he placed his own hands in Jesus' side and nail-pierced hands. And then you have Judas. Judas Iscariot was willing to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Does this sound like a perfect church to you? Are you starting to like your church more? Jesus stayed up all night praying for just the right people to form his church. And this is what he chose. These are the ones he called to be leaders in his perfect church. Sometimes, friends, we get discouraged because of the people in our church. We see people with problems, people with rough characters and unrefined ways at times, and we are tempted to believe that our church would be better without those individuals. But God's perfect church is not filled with perfect people. God's perfect church was filled with broken people. A little book called Ministry of Healing, page 494. Next slide. It says this. There are many who have not received a right education. Their characters are what? Warped. They are gnarled and hard and seem to be crooked in every way. Read it with me. But the grace of Christ can transform them. Never cast them aside. Never drive them to despair or discouragement by saying, "You have disappointed me, and I will not try to help you." A few words spoken hastily under provocation. Just what we think they what? Deserve. Read it with me. May cut the cords of influence that should have bound their hearts to ours. It's become vogue. Cool. A commendable trait for somebody to just say it like it is. But in the Church of Jesus, we recognize that even though it may be true, we are never, never allowed to say cutting words without tears of love. This is God's perfect church. He called each one of you here. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Notice what Jesus' criteria was for his church. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Who makes up God's perfect church? The people he calls, right? How do you know if God has called that person? Jesus' church is made up of the people who he calls. Notice that the church is not made up of people we choose, but the people he chooses. It's like family. You don't get to choose your family, right? You know what that means? You get a lifelong lesson learning to love one another. I tell my children, I'm sorry, you didn't get to choose your sibling, but you do get to choose how you live with them. And that is always your choice. You never are without a choice. You don't get to choose who God calls into his church, but you do get to choose how you live with them. And your choice can make the difference between a happy church and an unhappy church, right? Just like our choices can make the difference between a happy family and an unhappy family. Take a moment and look around. The people who are here in this church are here because God called them. God chose them to be a part of this church. This is a crucial point because if choosing the perfect church were up to us, we'd leave almost everyone out. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. The disciples sought to forbid the children. Jesus bid them come. You see, we don't see people like Jesus sees them. In Matthew 19, 13, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. This one couldn't possibly be part of God's church, the disciples thought. But friends, Jesus doesn't choose people based on their skin color or their personality or their social status or even their abilities. Jesus looks at the heart when he chooses who he calls into his church. 1 Samuel 16 tells us, Jesus said, when everyone was surprised when David was chosen, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at what? The outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? At the heart. Friends, when God looks at you, he doesn't even see you as you are now. He sees you as you will become through his power. Isn't that hopeful? Galatians 3:28 through 29 says there is neither Jew nor Greek. Acts 10:34 says God shows no partiality. Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Revelation 22:17 says that the Spirit and bride says, come, and then it says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. In God's perfect church, everyone is invited. What if we saw God's church the way he sees it? A church where everyone is invited, a place where people can come. They can come with their problems. They can come with their issues. They can come as they are without fear of being judged or criticized or shunned. A place where we don't wait for them to say hi to us, but we go out of our way to say hi to them. What if church were less like a club and more like a hospital? What if we looked at people as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, friends and not foes? What if we chose to think and speak only what is good of every person who walks through our doors? What if we began to see our church more like a palm in the desert, a safe place for someone to find shade for the heat, from the heat of the world, a place where they can flee from the storms they face each day? I know what it's like to struggle with individuals in your church. You know how I know? I'm a pastor. And let me tell you that a pastor does at times struggle, hopefully privately and on his knees, with certain character traits in his church. And in my more unsanctified moments, there have been times where I have prayed for transfers to occur. Heavenly Father, I know this Sabbath they're visiting another church. Please make it wonderful for them. Place just the deacon in front of them who will hand them that card, that sacred card, that will allow them to move to greener pastures so that I can finally have peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know why the Lord never answers those prayers. Perhaps it's because he's preparing me for heaven. I know what it's like to pray those sorts of prayers, to say, Lord, move them. But maybe I need to say, Lord, move me. Not move me to another church, but Lord, change me. Make me new. Help me to see them and interact with them and make different choices with them that can change the dynamic. I remember I was in a church. It was one of my first churches, not PV. But another church, far away. My first Sabbath, I came to the church. And at the end of the sermon, one of the older members came up to me and handed me a sealed envelope. Now, it's even worse if it's anonymously slipped under your door. At least this one was handed directly to me. I took it home, thinking, oh good, my first card thanking me as the new pastor. I opened the card up, and in the note it said, we need to get rid of this pastor with the high squeaky voice. We just want our old pastor back. Said, okay, I have choices. How am I going to respond? And on my knees, I decided that every Sabbath from that day forward, I was going to find this man and make sure I gave him a hug and make sure I told him how glad I was to see him every Sabbath until either I died or he died. And so the next Sabbath, here he is coming down the walkway, and I went running to meet him. Done! And I gave him a hug, and I said, I'm so glad to see you. And he just kind of stood there and looked at me, not quite sure what to do. And I said, Lord, one Sabbath down, success. The next Sabbath, I saw him again, and I went running to meet him, gave him a hug, said, done, I'm so glad to see you. And the next Sabbath, and the next Sabbath. And pretty soon, I'd hug him, and he wasn't so stiff. And he got one arm around me, and then the other arm. And after several years, I ended up, as pastors do, I ended up moving. And we got called to another church, and on the last Sabbath that I was there, he came up to me with tears streaming down his face, and he grabbed my head, and he puckered his lips. And it's one of the first times I've ever been given the holy kiss. Kissed me on my cheek. And I realized it was through the grace of God and through a choice made. Through a choice made that a relationship was formed. You do not have to choose to return evil with evil. Or criticism with criticism. Have you ever heard the term, kill them with? Oh, you have. That's what you need to do. We had another person who, they had a beautiful RV spot. And then somebody moved us next to them, and we took like their whole RV spot, like the whole front. And I knew they were so upset. I said to my wife, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make them peanut butter and bread. And with the biggest smile on our face, we're going to go over and let them know that we're so glad that they're our neighbors and we hope that we can be friends. And so we did that. And you know, it was a blessing. It worked. I found that when you treat those who are rude with kindness, that eventually their heart turns. Anybody else found that? Yeah. Yeah. You have a choice in every situation with every difficult person in your church. You have a choice. And your choice can make a difference of whether or not your experience in that church is going to be a happy one or a miserable one. But it's your choice. Remember it. Remember, it's not their choice. It's your choice whether or not your experience in your church is a happy one or a miserable one. Ministry of Healing, page 485. We should not allow what? Our what? Feelings to be what? Easily wounded. Let's read it together so we remember it. We are to live not to guard our feelings or our reputation, but to save souls. As we become interested in the salvation of souls, we cease to mind the little differences that so often arise in our association with one another. By the way, this can be applied not only at church, but it can be applied at home too. It works in marriages. Whatever others may think of us or do to us, it what? Need not disturb our oneness with Christ. The fellowship of the Spirit. Amen. Here's another one, page 486. When Christ was living on earth, how surprised his associates would have been if after becoming acquainted with him, They heard him speak one word of accusation or fault-finding or of impatience. Let us never forget that those who love him are to represent him in character. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. God admonishes his church to be a place where kindness and love are offered to one another, a place where we don't judge or condemn. Jesus himself said in John 3:17, read it with me, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And when we focus on the salvation of others, it changes how we relate with them. Ministry of Healing, page 492. Cultivate the habit. How many of you have ever tried to grow something? Yeah. What is the cultivation part? Okay, I'm going to give you an easy way to remember cultivation. It's the part of growing vegetables that's hard work. Cultivate. It's the hard work. It's the breaking up the soil. It's the making sure the nutrition is there. It's the going out every morning watering and every evening watering. It's the making sure that it's there. It's the regular habit. Cultivate the habit. Which habit should we cultivate? Ooh. That's a hard habit. It's hard work. But that's why she uses the word cultivate, is because cultivate is hard work. It's not always natural to speak well of others, is it? Especially when you're hungry or tired or in pain. But those are the moments where habits are formed. Cultivate the habit of speaking well of others. Dwell upon the good qualities of those with whom you associate, with the understanding that there's bad qualities there. Don't believe me, you're not being somehow unfair to the person because you haven't given them a balanced portrait of who they are. She just says, dwell upon the good qualities of those with whom you associate. And then you've got to read this with me. What does it say? See as little as possible of their errors and failings. This makes for a happy church. When tempted to complain of what someone has said or done, what should you do? Say it. Yeah. This makes for a happy church, but it also makes for a happy home. Positive. A positive outlook. Now, some of you say, Pastor, I just can't do it. It's just not who I am. It's not real. Friends, it's going to take a difficult journey to undo what you've cultivated all your life. And some of us have cultivated negative thoughts about ourselves and others for so long, we can't even imagine what it must be like to be on the other end of the spectrum. But one step at a time. One little step at a time. You look nice today. You might, in 10 years from now, be able to say something a little bit more, I don't know. Well, I wanted to use like a more flowery word, like effervacious or something, but I wasn't even sure if that was a word. But maybe, you know, 10 years from now, you, after lots of practice, you can say, you look absolutely stunning. But today, your first effort is, you're looking good. It's a step in the right direction. But cultivate that habit. And as it becomes a habit in your life, you'll begin to bear beautiful fruit. In John chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Never forget that God's church is filled with those who have not only been called by God, but have heard the voice of God calling them. To some, the voice of God called them out of a life of abuse. To others, it was God's voice calling them away from addiction. Still others, God called to leave a life of money and success. Whatever it was, you can be sure that as you look around this church, into the faces of men and women sitting next to you, they are here because, like you, they heard the voice of God saying, "Come, follow me." And like the disciples, they laid down their nets and followed him. Matthew 4:18-20. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. You see, we may not be perfect. We may not have all our faults fixed yet. We may even offend each other from time to time. But one thing we all share in common is that every person here has heard the voice of God and has given something up to follow God in this church. Every person here has given something up for God to follow in his church. So far, we've learned that God's perfect church is filled with different groups of people. Different than we would expect in a perfect church. God's perfect church is filled with people who hear his voice. God's perfect church is filled with people who come when he calls. And God's perfect church is also filled with people who call with him. Mark 3:13-14. And when he went up on the mountain, he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to what? Why did God call the disciples? He called them to send them. Every person who is called is also sent to call more. God never calls people into his church to simply stay and pray and pay. God calls people into his church to be the church. Wherever you go. It's not fast food church. This is who we are. This building can burn down, but these people will still be worshiping on the Sabbath every day, every Sabbath, not every day, but every Sabbath, they'll still be worshiping the Lord. They will find ways to come together. Even if a global pandemic shuts down the world, God's people will find ways to worship together on the Sabbath. Men and women weren't called to leave a life of sin so that they could sit in some dusty pew. God has a reason he calls men and women to come to him. Every converted soul is converted to become an ambassador for Christ. No sooner have you entered in through the doors of the hospital than Christ sends you out again to bring in more. Do you know what the word apostle actually means? One who is sent. You mean God would actually entrust the proclamation of his message to us? But we've got problems. We've got issues. We don't have all the kinks worked out yet. Never forget, not only has God called broken vessels into his church, but he specializes in using broken vessels to bring him glory. Today, I want to challenge you to change the way you see people, even people in your own church. Today, I want to challenge you to look at those cracked water pots and begin praising God for being willing to use broken vessels, to begin praising God for his mercy, for his tender care, for his faithfulness to those broken vessels. Praise God that these individuals, who you may find challenging, heard the voice of Jesus calling them, and of all those people out there in this city, they responded to God's call. And when you're tempted to criticize, begin praising God for his patience and long-suffering that you have witnessed in your own life. Ministry of Healing, page 492. Let's read it together. We can read it slowly. There's two slides to this. Let's read together. Earnest workers have no time for dwelling upon the faults of others. Evil speaking is a twofold curse falling more heavily upon the speaker than upon the hearer. He who scatters seeds of dissension and strife reaps in his own soul the deadly fruits. The very act of looking for evil in others develops evil in those who look. Keep reading. By dwelling upon the faults of others, we are changed into the same image. But by beholding Jesus, talking of his love and perfection of character, we became changed into his image. By contemplating the lofty ideal he has placed before us, we shall be uplifted into a pure and holy atmosphere, even the presence of God. When we abide here, there goes forth from us a light that irradiates all who are connected with us. And that is the perfect church that God has designed to be right here in Mesa, called the Mesa Palms Seventh-day Adventist Church. By the way, when I said that I wasn't speaking to the pews, that's not the church. I was speaking to you, the Mesa Palms Seventh-day Adventist Church. I want to challenge you from this day forward to no longer be, to never be a fast food church. Take on the identity of the church and choose to be a representative of Christ, whether you're here in this building, in your home, or wherever you are. Change the way you relate with the people around you who you find difficult. Say, Lord, give me grace so that I can share your grace with others. You willing to do that? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this perfect church and for every person that you've called to be a part of it. Bless them. Pour out your Spirit upon them and in them. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this church as a beacon of light to our world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.